Please stand for the reading of God's word. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked him, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. We're skipping down to verse 24. A second time they summoned the man that had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
I am honored to be here today. Since I know the quality of teaching that Dave does, and that's a little daunting to follow that significantly. So today I'm gonna talk and I'm gonna draw back and forth. And so let me try to get out to the side to get as much sight lines. Is it better for you guys on the side for me to move this forward? Is that better? Okay, good. Oh. Well, as we will discover in this lesson, life is hard. We can close in prayer. I love this text. And I was recognizing, what am I doing wrong?
Nope, you're doing great.
Okay. That a lot of the lessons of this text are hard lessons. And hard lessons that I and my wife and I have explored over recent years, and so it's a little personal to me as well. And it starts with this guy who's born blind. It says, as he went along, Jesus, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Now we are not going to understand fully the drama of this story if we don't understand, have an idea anyway, of what it would be like to be blind from birth. So he would never see his mom's face. He could catch her scent, feel the touch of her skin. The same with his dad. He could feel the roughness of his calluses, perhaps. He couldn't play in the same way that other kids could play, running so freely. Did his mom have to be careful he didn't burn himself on the stove? Those are hard things. When they'd go for a walk with his parents, and the parents would say, "Oh my golly, look at that sunset. Isn't that just beautiful? Look at the purples in the sky." He's crazy. "What's purple?" You know, "Well, it's the color." "Well, what's color?" When he grew older, he's an adult in this story. Let's say he's 20, 24. He would walk to where he would go and beg. Well, how would he get there? He'd have to count his steps. Okay, I go to the left, count a certain number of steps. I can pick, oh, that's Levi's stable where he keeps his donkeys. And he goes a few more steps, and I turn right at the sycamore tree and head down. And that was his life. And then the disciples, they see him. Jesus sees him, blind from birth. And I don't know if they ask this question from a distance, like I've shown here, or if they waited till they're right up on him. "So Jesus, who sinned, this guy's parents or him, that he's born this way?" That would be hard. And then Jesus says this, and this is the first of the hard lessons. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Ouch. I don't want to hear that. I don't like that. That's a purpose statement, "so that." And in our, especially in our Western culture, we don't want to assume that a good God would allow, much less purpose, something so hard. But this is not the first time he did that. Look at Job, his whole life. And at the end of Job, God doesn't say, "Hey, Job, here's the reason why." He doesn't tell him. And you look at Hosea, who is told to go and marry a prostitute and live with her. Well, that's a rugged call. And Ezekiel, God said to him, "I'm going to take away the light of your eyes, your wife. She's going to die tonight. And this is how I want you to mourn, and this is how I don't want you to mourn." And we all understand how rugged these things can be. We understand what it's like to lose a friend suddenly. We understand what it's like to see a child wander away, to have a cancer come that's unexpected, to have a child born with a disability. Those are heart-wrenching, bone-crushing, soul-disturbing things. And yet, in the middle of that, we have to trust a God who holds all of that. He absolutely wants us to come to him with every single prayer, complaint, tear, and all of that, every single bit of it. But we understand there's no human explanation sufficient, because I see this much of a picture that's this big. And I have come to the conclusion that the God I serve is wilder than I can conceive of. He's unboxable. He's unleashable. He's uncontainable. He's unpredictable. And he's certainly uncontrollable. But we, here in this world, in our sunny land, we build our castles. We want control. And control is a big part of this culture. If I was living in a third world country, I would never assume I had control, because there's so little to have control of. here, we think we can maneuver all these things. And God's message contradicts this. And that's painful, because I don't like to hear that. And just about the time we think we have control, God will come along and say, maybe not. You know, and our intellect knows this, but in our hearts, it's hard to grasp that. I'm not a football player like some of people here are, but I could imagine in the summer as they're getting ready for the next season, and you're having lunch with a kid who's out for football, and he says, gosh, I have the absolute best coach. He is awesome. He is different. He's got new things to do. Well, what's that? You know, we don't do any of this running and hitting and sweating and working stuff. We're watching movies. We see Rudy and we see, you remember the Titans, and we're getting inspired to go out there and do it. And you go, that's crazy. And we understand it in our heads, but when Scripture says, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, we don't want that one so much. Or in Romans 5:3, where it says, suffering produces all these things. I want the things. I don't want the suffering. And yet, God has us on this wild adventure. And every adventure has risk. But I'm going to leave this guy here and go back, because something is happening with the blind man. And Jesus comes up to him. Don't know if he introduced himself. It's always a little risky drawing Jesus, because, you know, everybody has their own, you know, opinions of what he looks like. And Jesus puts his finger in the mud, in the dirt, stirs it around. Even that, I think, is a wonderful picture, because that dirt is where Levi's, the guy who has the donkeys down the street, they've gone by there. And but isn't this just like God, to take something that we think is vile and to use it to do something miraculous? And so he takes this dirt, he stirs it around, and he puts it in his eyes. I could see him tenderly reaching on his shoulder and said, hey, it's okay. Okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to put this on your eyes, and I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This guy probably knew about the pool of Siloam. He had probably been there with his parents, because the pool of Siloam is where people would go, and they would ritually dunk in the water, and they would walk up the steps to the temple. So he could have gone with his parents, he could have dunked in the pool of Siloam, and he could have walked up the steps to the temple, but he couldn't go in. He's blind. The lame and blind were not allowed in. And so he goes, okay, Siloam, I've been there. And so you can guess what's going to happen here. It's not very subtle. He goes and he dips in this pool. I wonder what expectation he had, if anything. I don't recall the text saying Jesus said, go and wash, and then you're going to be able to see. He just says, go and wash. He comes up out of that water, and could you imagine? I can see! I can really see. Whoa, what is that? Dude, that's a tree. Oh, that's what a tree is. I thought it was just this. You know, what is that? Those are birds. Things that are so common to us, revelatory for this guy. Could you imagine him walking home? I used to have to count these steps till I get to this tree, and there's the tree. And I turn left, and I go back. There's Levi's. Hey, Levi, I see you got 1, 2, 4, 6 donkeys. Business must be good. Well, how do you know there are six? I can see now. I can see. And he gets home, and can you imagine walking in the door and looking at his mom and say, Mom, now I know what Dad was saying when he said you were beautiful. And his mom goes, what are you talking about? I can see. Could you imagine the celebration in that house? And the first question that mom or dad would ask would be, how would this happen? And he tells them this guy came and named Jesus, and he in the ground, made some mud, and then, wow, celebration. Well, he wasn't, as we'll discover, he's not a retiring guy. He's a pretty vocal guy. And neighbors saw him, and some were like, you know, is that the guy? Isn't that the guy who was born blind? Yeah, that sure is. Other neighbors were like, no, it just looks like him, you know? And then they would say, well, how did this happen? You know, and they demanded, how did it happen? Well, I went and, you know, this, and he washed and I can see. Well, you can imagine what's going to come next. Because he was healed on the Sabbath, some people didn't like that. And so they brought him to the Pharisees. And at this point in the story, you can hear the dun, 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 you know, as, and so he's brought to the Pharisees. And this guy's pretty confident. I mean, I was blind, now I can see. These guys are not so sure. And they say, verse 13, it says, they brought him to the Pharisees, and the day that Jesus had done this was on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him, how would you receive your sight? He put mud in my eyes, the man replied. I washed, now I see. And some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, because he did this on the Sabbath. And other Pharisees that were there were going, you know, it is a miracle. And maybe it's so. So the Pharisees were divided on this issue. And so then, I don't have the room for this, they brought in the parents because we're not sure that this guy's legit. Maybe he's a fraud. So they bring in the parents. Now, I didn't have room on the paper for Dad, but he's around the corner here. And so they brought in the parents. And they're intimidated because these guys have the power to kick them out of their social structure. And they say to the parents, I've got to find my place. Oh, I know. Sorry, I got to backtrack. Before they let him go, they said, so who do you think this man is? And he answers, I think he's a prophet. And I find this precious because his physical sight was healed completely. And his spiritual sight is incrementally growing stronger. And that's how God leads us along. So then we're here, and he says to the parents, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? And they say, remember, they just had this big celebration, you know? Now they say, well, we know he's our son, and we know he used to be blind, and we know he can see, but how that happened, well, I don't know. They were afraid. And there's a reason to be afraid. They could be kicked out of their whole social structures. But we understand what it's like to have fears. And fears can affect us. I mean, you look at what happened in COVID and how they cultivated fear. And I look at social media and how there's a fear of being canceled if you say this or you say that. Fear is a powerful thing. And I don't fault the parents entirely because they were fearful, but I can imagine when they got home and the son said to them, how did it go with the Pharisees? Well, pretty well. Well, you told them what happened, didn't you? Well, I couldn't. What the heck? I can see. And yet, that affected them too much. Well, they called him back in. The guy's getting more of a spine as the days go on. He's getting more. And when you have, when you've been blind, and now you can see with anything in life, you know, oh, I never realized that till now. We understand blindness is more than just something physical. But these Pharisees were not going to let up. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. I love this. He replied, you know, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I can see. I can see. I can see. There's one, two, six of you here. I can see. Well, they hurled insults at him. Then they asked him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, you know, I told you already, but you did not listen. Oh, why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? And so he's poking at him. But I find this interesting too, because we don't know till this moment that he's a disciple of Jesus, but now he uses the word too. I'm a disciple of his. Do you want to be his disciple too? And this is a guy he hasn't seen yet. He's met him, but he hasn't seen him. And then you want to become his disciples too? Well, then he's screaming, little spittle. They hurled insults at him, you know. And he says, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. The man answered, well, that's remarkable. Now who's the teacher here? That is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And I wonder if somewhere in this conversation, something is ticking in these Pharisees' heads. Because they know the Bible, they know the scriptures. Long ago, in Isaiah 42:7, the Messiah, the promised one, he will open the eyes of the blind. And then Jesus, when he picked up the scroll earlier on, he opened and read that same passage in Isaiah and said, today this has been fulfilled in your eyes. Is that part of their response? I don't know, but fear can do that, can cause someone to lash out like that. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And you're out of here. And they threw him out. Now, I love this. When Jesus heard that this guy had been thrown out of the temple or the assembly or whatever, he found him. So he looked for the guy. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? When Jesus found he was thrown out, he looked for him. He found him. I wonder how that happened. Hey, how's it going? And does the guy who'd never seen Jesus, does he say, I recognize that voice. Are you Jesus? Yeah. And I can imagine him come to Jesus and standing there, and Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Promised One? Do you believe in the Messiah? The one who will set all things right? And the guy looks at him and says, tell me so I may believe in him. No, none of the defensiveness we saw with the Pharisees. I trust you. And Jesus says, that's me. And the guy worships. He doesn't offer to pay Jesus back. He doesn't say, "What? I'll be your servant." He worships. God, I am, Jesus, I am all yours. To worship is to say that Jesus is God. It's not to say, I think you're just a prophet anymore. You don't worship a prophet. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Jesus is the light of the world. What does light do? Light reveals. Light reveals right from wrong, this path from that path. When light reveals that I'm on the wrong path, I recalibrate according to the light and get on the right path. And then the Pharisees said, who were with him said, it says, for judgment I've come into the world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees who were with him said, what? You think we're blind too? And Jesus said this, and this is the second hard thing for me. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. They had physical sight, but they were spiritually blind. Blind. They had depended on their works to qualify them for heaven. Years ago, we were on a mission trip in rural tribal Fiji, and we were in the village, in the town, and it was about an hour and a half ride back to the mission. And this gal, before we drove back, dirt road, she put her hand on the dashboard, and she said, she prayed that the car would get back. I was a little surprised, because when I got into the car this morning, I didn't put my hand on the dashboard and pray that the car would make it here. Why? Because I have insurance. I have AAA. and that's a little convicting, because we build for ourselves a lot of insurances to protect ourselves from need. I don't need God in the same way as someone who is destitute, because I can pull all this stuff around me. And remember, we live in Orange County, we're in control. And we can wear our trophies on our heads as a helmet, because we've got our status, we've got our 401k, we've got all these things. And I even go to church, and I've got all these things as barbed wire. So that protect me, that insulate me from feeling a need. For most of this group, where you guys are polished and nice looking and a pretty good lot, and it's easy for me, for us, for me to sit there and think that I've got it pretty wired. I knew a godly person who looked at me and said, I don't sin. And I said, say what? I said, well, none of the big ones. And this person was spiritually blind because they thought they were sufficient. They thought they had enough. And what is my qualification? I think of this, and I think of an interview given a long time ago to Madonna, the entertainer. And what she said is, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. That's not freedom. That's not the freedom we see in this guy. If Christ is my security, and if Christ's work is my qualification, I don't have to work like she did. My wife's birthday was yesterday. She's up in Idaho visiting the granddaughters, and I sent flowers, and I made her this and did that. And I don't do it because I'll be in the doghouse if I don't. I don't do it to prove I love her. I do it because I love her. And that the motivation for those actions is incredibly important. When we were in Fiji, I asked, so you guys were cannibals? And the guy said, yeah, we were cannibals, and Christ saved us. I found that remarkable. There was a freedom in that. So what does that freedom look like? What is the freedom of that man had? Well, I've got granddaughters, and if their dad were to take them to Disneyland, they'd be thrilled. And they would go and they'd have a great time, but they would get there and they'd walk up to the gate and the man would say, where's your ticket? And they would turn to their dad and their dad would say, here's your ticket. Well, for a kid to go to Disneyland now with the lightning pass to get you to the front of the line is over $130. Well, my granddaughters don't have $130. They don't even have $8, and that's what an ice cream costs there. So there's no way they can do this. But their dad gives them a ticket. And the guy, they hand the ticket to the ticket counter, and he says, welcome, princess, enjoy the day. That's what God does for us. He died to pay the price for the ticket. I can't be like Madonna and try to earn my way to it. So, as Dave would say, to land the plane, this story, it all could be summed up in that one verse that says, once I was blind, but now I see. He didn't hide his brokenness. He didn't earn wholeness. And he's not fearful of man because he belongs to Jesus. I need to remember that in my life, that he says to us, you're my child, let's go. Before I pray, I want to give a quote and something to introduce the song the guys are going to sing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had said, the man who most understands grace is the man who most understands his own sin. And that's sobering, but it's so true. We're going to sing a song. I call it the pirate song because it has kind of a yo-ho flair to it. but instead of our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. My friend Scott Moody suggested maybe we should sing, my sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So let me pray. Dear God in heaven, you are holy, you are awesome, you are wild, you're beyond anything I could conceive, and you have each of us on an adventure that you have marked out for us. For my adventure is going to be different than yours. Take us, transform us, give us the light to reveal what the truth is, and recalibrate our hearts so that we could follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.